If a man tells me, hey, God wants to bless that guy, do you know how I know that's true? There's not a guy on earth that's not true about.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
So that's not like some special, unique blessing for Matthew Lopez. God wanted to bless Hitler, but Hitler wouldn't repent. And so Hitler was not just a curse to the world, but he was cursed by God. The only person in Scripture that in effect, God no longer blesses is somebody that has been so given over to sin that and has hardened their heart, that God pronounces a judgment on them, and they're going to serve as a horrible warning for humanity. Well, hey, friends, we're glad to be back with you here in the Todd Wagner podcast or whatever we're calling this thing. It's a chance for just you and I to hang out together. And one of the things that I always tell people is that good friends share friends, right? And so I always am in this conversation when there's not something specifically on my heart that we're having a conversation about is I'm just inviting you to hang out with some of my friends, knowing that that's what good friends do. So I'm excited for you to meet my friend Matthew Lopez today. Matthew and I are actually running together a whole lot right now, but we're going to tell you about how our paths initially crossed. Let him share with you a little bit of how his paths crossed with Jesus, and hopefully we'll encourage you to not just cross paths with Jesus, but to carry your cross as you seek to honor him in your own daily and personal life. So we're glad you're with us. Here we go in our conversation with Matthew Lopez. Well, my brother Matthew, welcome to this awkwardly titled Todd Wagner podcast.
Hey. How's it going?
It's good, man. So it's not exactly the Joe Rogan show. We're getting there, right? Well,
the equipment's fancy
enough. I guess. Maybe not. We'll never get to the Joe Rogan show. In fact, somebody the other day shot me a text, or actually maybe it was on Twitter. I saw a guy say, man, I'm praying that that we get a Joe Rogan who is a Christian. And I responded by saying, well, let's just pray that Joe becomes a believer.
Yeah.
And by the way, we don't need a Christian Joe Rogan.
Yeah.
Okay? Joe's the one who needs Jesus. Jesus doesn't need Joe.
Amen.
That's so amazing to me how many times people think that. I can remember that when Magic Johnson got AIDS. Now, you're much younger than me.
But I remember that day.
You do?
Oh, yeah.
How old were you?
I don't know exactly how old I was, but I was old enough to watch TV and know
when
it was
a big
deal.
Do we know?
If I had to guess, I would say I was... I bet you, if I had to guess, I would say it was 1990.
Okay. Yeah. I'm going to say it was definitely, that was the very latest. I might even put it in the 80s.
Okay. Right?
Late 80s, maybe early 90s, but I would say sometime in the 80s. It was right after the Showtime Lakers was going on. But here's my point.
Yeah.
I can remember that two things happened. And this is what we do. We just have a conversation. My friends like to listen in. When Magic Johnson got AIDS, the world just go, the AIDS community actually go, finally, somebody at the world will listen to about the AIDS crisis.
Yep.
And then what I saw was a bunch of believers go, Christianity needs that. We need a Magic Johnson to trust Christ. Forgetting that scores of influential men and women throughout history have already trusted Christ.
Right.
Okay. And you know, it's almost like if people during the time of Christ said, well, if somebody would just be raised from the dead, then they'd listen.
Yeah.
They said that, interestingly enough, after Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. And guess what everybody did when Lazarus was raised from the dead and gave testimony of who Jesus was? In John 12, Bible quiz. You know what they did? They tried to kill him.
Yeah.
That's what they did.
Yeah.
They got rid of the witness. Yep. Okay. And then later Jesus, you know, told them there would be no more sign except the sign of Jonah, which is a resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus didn't convince people that they probably should listen to Jesus. So I'm glad that I think Magic Johnson probably did help get some funding for AIDS. And I'm glad AIDS is no longer a death sentence when people get it. But guess what is still a death sentence? Rejecting Jesus. It's still a death sentence. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus alone is the means through which those wages can be paid. And so, man, that's where you and I come together.
Yep.
Right there at the vortex of that story. So Matthew Lopez, the celebrity, has trusted Christ. So now the world will listen. Why don't you just talk about that journey a little bit? Because you first... I mean, this is Jesus is the star of this story, not me. But some of the guys I was running with in my ministry and my teaching was a little bit how God, you know, used some of that in your life, I guess, or there was at least a piece of that.
Yeah, it was actually a major part because, you know, I went to a private, non-denominational Christian school growing up. So I had the Bible in my heart, but I had some, you know, I had a rough childhood and I had a lot of trauma, and I can go deeper there. But the point is like at some point I threw up my hands and said, you know, I can't, my little mind can't believe that there's a God that would let this happen to a little boy.
Just to help, right? Yeah. Physical abuse.
Yeah.
Sexual abuse.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just all the other horrible things that go with it.
Yeah. And all the confusion. And, you know, one thing that I always add, because it's really hard to explain, is a lot of goodness in my life too. A lot of love and maybe not biblical love, but a kind of love that a little boy wants more of, right? And I don't mean that in a weird way. I mean that my parents, for all of their flaws, loved me really well and made me feel really special. And I was never felt like I was alone or mistreated. So it was really confusing, is my point with saying that.
I know your daddy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And your dad has worshiped with us. Your dad is, you and your dad are reconciled.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And your dad's not going to be surprised when he listens to this.
No, he won't be surprised. Yeah. And he's been there. My dad has actually, you know, the first few times I did it, I prayed with him and I asked him if it was okay. But I was like, look, Dad, I've got to be authentic. And it was actually those moments is what God used to really reconcile and repair our relationship. What God did in those moments and in that reconciliation is give me something that can never be taken away and gave my dad something that can never be taken away. And that's heaven on earth, that I get to hug my dad in heaven one day. And I know that in my heart, because my dad never, God never gave up on my dad, and my dad never gave up on God. And my dad just kept going back to God no matter how many times he stumbled and how many times he messed up. And I know he had to get over a lot of shame and guilt to do that. And even though, if you hear the part of the story that I'm going to share, there's a tendency, like even when I first shared it with you, you know, there's a tendency, I have this fear because I don't want people to judge my dad, because that's not my dad today.
That's not who he is.
That's not who he is. He's redeemed by Christ, just like, you know, we all are when we give our life to Christ. He's just fully submitted to the Lord now. And I've seen him. I'm the witness. That's not the man I grew up with.
Okay. So just a couple of things in review, because that's really tender stuff. Your dad was not a part of the sexual abuse, right?
Right.
Even though it happened under his watch, so to speak. Yeah. And the physical abuse, there was violence in your home.
Yeah.
And later that, you know, even some of the interactions that you had with your father, but not as a little boy, that wasn't the piece you were talking about earlier. And then you also said a little of heaven on earth is, you know, nobody has perfect dads, right? I tell people all the time, God only had one perfect son and only one.
Yeah.
Right. So my kids didn't have a perfect dad. I loved them. I did the best I could, but they had a very imperfect father. Okay. Now I didn't, put upon them all the scars I would have had I not been walking with and abiding with Jesus. But there were times that I'm sure I quenched and grieved the Spirit. I know I did, right? And then, you know, they tell the stories. Like, I remember that Christmas when Dad, you know, and I knocked the coffee over the basketball and he raised his voice. And, you know, those stories are in our family. But that's different than what you experienced. But what you're saying is that at any time, you know, a dad, there's a lot of people that aren't going to be able to reconcile with their father.
Yeah.
Right? But if the dad has a moment of clarity where he understands his sin that separates from Christ and he reconciles, what God's going to do is there's going to be a time when, as you're a reconciled person to God through Jesus, that parent who comes to the brokenness and they're reconciled to Jesus, in heaven there's going to be that restored and appropriate relationship. Yeah. And so what's beautiful is that we're getting to experience a little bit of what's going to happen in heaven now. A
little slice of it. What my dad and I went through was really hard and really painful, and it was not an instant. It was decades, and, you know, and
you mean just moving towards the healing,
it just took, the healing
it
part
took a
of
long
it.
Time.
Like, where, you know, where when I surrendered my life to the Lord as a, you know, adult. See what I'm saying? My salvation was never in question. I know I believed in Jesus as a young boy, and accepted Christ as my Savior, and then I rebelled against Him for decades. And I didn't let him be Lord of my life, and it did not go well for me. And during that entire time before I let Jesus be the Lord of my life, the healing process just then started for me and my dad. I mean, I was being reconciled to the Father, but it was a lot harder to be reconciled with my daddy on earth. And there were times when either one of us could have really throwing in the towel.
For sure.
And one thing I want to throw in there is, Todd, you and I were going over, I think it was 1 John 1:9 this morning, and I think it's verse 10 that says, he that believes he's without sin deceives himself.
And makes God out to be a liar.
And makes him out to be a liar. And I think it's really easy to apply that to yourself, because you think, I'm a sinner, and then you think you're alone and you're isolated. And the truth is, what that is saying is, no, we've all sinned. So Todd Wagner in the raised voice, and so you're not alone, you're not isolated. Your brother or your father or your sister is running right there beside you in that sin and needs God just as much as you do. And so oftentimes what I say, because of my story, is I'm saying this to myself, right? Mm-hmm. Is like, don't be so arrogant. If you take that cross and know that Jesus died for your sin, Matthew Lopez, and then refuse to let someone off the hook for their sin that they committed against you. Oh, but it's just worse. You don't understand. No, it's not. It's precisely why Jesus died, because he doesn't want you to carry the bondage of that sin. Mm. And it'll crush you. And I know, because it crushed me for decades.
Yeah, your lack of forgiveness.
The lack of forgiveness. And the lack of forgiveness produces anger in your heart.
Man, I one of my favorite little phrases that I heard somebody else say, and then I just started repeating it because it's true, because it's consistent with Scripture. It's why, you know, so many times there's things in the Bible that that we read, like, here's one, 1 John 5:3, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Mm-hmm. But one of the ways the enemy totally jacks with us is he makes us think that God's commandments are there just to be a shackle on us. But what's Jesus say? Now come to me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean there's not a burden to obedience. It just means, compared to the burden of disobedience, it's easy.
Yeah.
Okay? And so the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice, you know, be put away. Okay? And we're like, dang, that's hard to do. But you know what's even harder than putting that stuff away? Carrying it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so here's the phrase that I heard a long time a guy say, which is true because the Scriptures are true. And the Scriptures tell us to put away bitterness because God loves us. And so I love the statement, there is no future in bitterness.
Yeah.
Okay. And the truth is, there is a future. It's just not a future with a hope. It's not for our welfare. It's filled with calamity if your future is going to be informed by bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and again, this is so good for just everybody listening to us, is this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. So when Jesus tells us not to be bitter, right? It's not because he's scolding us. It's because he loves you.
Yeah.
Right. And the key to getting rid of bitterness is not to pretend things didn't happen, but to address them head on like a man.
Yeah.
And it takes some courage to do that.
Yeah.
When some of that stuff is not just imaginary monsters, it was a monstrous horror that happened to you.
Yeah.
So let's dip into that a little bit, because but I'm gonna wind this back, because okay. I think sometimes, you know, just loosen up over there. We're just talking, man.
Yeah.
This is me and you hanging out.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So I think people sometimes look and they come across people in the world and they're like, that dude's got the life.
Uh-huh.
So I think people look at you, right? How old are you, Matthew? roughly. Come on, man.
42.
Give or take, you know, a couple of hours. Yeah, you're 42 years old.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
All right? That's all right. Is that all right? You okay being 42?
I'm okay being 42.
You should
I love
be.
It.
It's better than 60.
Yeah, all right? I don't know, man.
Hey, man, you know what? I'm a little closer probably to my end than you are, so maybe 60
is
better.
What's hilarious about what you just said is I look at you and I'm like, he's got the life, man.
Yeah, okay.
The grandkids coming in.
Yeah.
Lots of love in your household.
Well, we can talk about, yeah, that's that is true. And it's the grace of God that has lent itself toward that end. But, all right, so I'm just going to throw some stuff at you. True or false? College athlete.
True.
True or false? Graduate degree.
True.
Yeah. What's the graduate degree in? You got your JD, right?
I've got my law degree, and then I did the MBA too.
Oh, so you got an MBA and your law degree.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. So you're just jacked educationally. True or false? You started your own business. It's been very successful.
True.
True or false? You had a law practice that you still own a share in that's still operating.
True.
True or false? You married a smoking hot woman who's a model to this day.
True.
It's true. Okay. Okay. And so I'm just going through all this because people, you know, you're over there and you're kind of, you know.
Also a preacher's daughter. I have to throw that in there.
She's a preacher's daughter.
She's a preacher's daughter.
Yeah. Okay. And so, but I say, because people look at your life and they go, man, that dude's got the life. Right.
Yeah.
And they have no idea about the life that you lived.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're so humble over there, bro. You kind of, you take on sometimes when you get in front of people, you take on this spirit of just like almost sobriety. Because, and you ought to be. The Bible tells us to be sober-minded. Yeah. And we're talking about some heavy stuff already.
Yeah.
But I want to let the when the world looks at you as a good-looking guy with a good-looking wife and a new baby and a business he's built and sold and he's actively engaged in the lives of men. Men seek to, you know, seek you to spend time with you and all this different stuff. But, man, they don't know. They don't know the life. Yeah. But let's just tell them, can we tell them my favorite story that you just told me in the last couple of weeks about your wife?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. And I don't even know. I'll see why you...
I mean, yeah.
You know, tell me, was it your first date with Laurie?
It was probably the second date, second or third, yeah.
Yeah, so what's every guy trying to do on their first or second date?
Oh, man, I'm not trying too hard, but you want to impress her.
You got to impress her.
Yeah.
Okay, this is a great story. Okay, so I'm looking for the picture on my phone that you texted to me. And so you're on a date with your wife, and what goes down?
We were in the Knox Henderson area in Dallas. Yeah. You know, that's like the place to be. And we were eating at a restaurant. I almost remember the name. I think it was called Barcelona.
May
still be there.
Yeah.
Good place. So we were sitting on the patio, but you could see the billboards.
This is a great story.
Yeah. You could see the billboards from the restaurant where we're sitting. You could see, the billboards on 75. And so I looked up. I'm pretty sure Laurie had her back to the billboard.
Camera, please. Okay. This is the billboard. All right. So we'll figure out a way to get this picture maybe a little bit better up there, you know, in post, you know, opera, whatnot. But this is the picture. You'll see it a little bit later. Okay. And so this is it's a tequila ad, right? It says hard to make, easy to enjoy. And it's Osadia,
I think.
Osadia Kia. Osadia Kia or something like that.
Yeah.
It's tequila.
Yeah.
And so here's big time Johnny trying to impress the date. And what'd you say?
I think I looked up and I was like, you see that billboard over there? That's my buddy's tequila company. You know, not like that was going to change the world or anything, but I was just kind of like,
hey, just, you know, by the way, you're dating a guy that happens to know big time tequila owner. Who was that? Yeah. And so what'd she say to you?
I was just like, do you notice anything else about it?
And you looked up, and what did she want you to notice?
Yeah. Then my eyeballs got real big because she's on the billboard.
The girl you're on a date with is the model for the billboard of the tequila company.
Yeah.
That is hilarious. That is so funny.
Then I text my friend, the next iteration, I text my friend, and I was like, hey, you chose well. I chose her for a date. You chose her to represent your tequila.
You talking about
company.
Coming over the top of somebody?
Yeah. Right?
One up in somebody? That's hilarious.
The beautiful thing about that is when you get to know Laurie, so quintessential Laurie. That's just like, it epitomizes. She's just like quiet, like, hey, notice anything else about that?
Maybe, yeah, that's right. I love the way she said it. I mean, the only thing that might be more surprising is she never said anything and then you found out later, right? But that is Laurie. You never would expect to see her all the places that she pops up. But, you know, we kind of took that little fun story rabbit trail because it is hilarious. That's a hilarious story.
Yeah.
But everybody looks at your life, man, like we all do.
Yeah.
Right? We all look at each other's lives and we're like, oh, man, that guy's got the life. You know, and he's never had to really trust God for hard things.
Yeah. I think we all do that. And I think it's really easy to look at where someone is when they've arrived, meaning to present day, and have no compassion, understanding, or really any inquiry. There's no investigation into sometimes where someone has been, what their story is. And you really only have the opportunity to do that if you care enough to seek it out. And that's part of what's on the other side of it is when God has brought you through something and what you're describing in my life, the thing that people see that say like, man, that guy's got it together. What I'm telling you, what is in my heart and what I get up and I thank God for every day you can ask my wife is that's the grace of God in my life.
Mm.
It's the grace of God. He pulled me out of everything. I never thought that I would have a wife because I didn't trust myself enough to love someone. I didn't want someone else under my leadership because I didn't trust myself. My whole life had been chaos. And I also didn't think that I would be a dad. And it's the greatest thing in my life. And God gave me, I went from saying what I just said and having a wife, meaning not having met my wife, to having a wife and a baby girl, I'm going to see if I can get this right in 16 months. Because I met Laurie, we married 7 months later, and we had Layla 9 months after that, or 11 months
after. And how long before you had a wife did you start to find that life was in Christ?
It took me a while to lay it down, like all the brokenness, all the addiction, all the proclivities.
I'm reason I'm asking is I heard you say, man, I didn't even think I'd ever have a wife because I didn't want somebody to be under my leadership.
Yeah.
And so that changed when? So let's get back to it. When did that begin to change to where you'd come into relationship with a God that takes men that frankly shouldn't be leading other people?
Yeah.
And reshapes their life to where they can lead other people and look a woman in the eye with integrity and say, I'm going to love you the way Christ loves the church.
Yeah, and I would have never been able to do that. Honestly, I don't even think you know the answer to that question, which is probably why you're asking. I started moving towards Christ and laying everything down in 2016. I feel like I did it, and God in my prayer life and after years in the Word spoke to me, and not audibly, and told me to prepare my heart that I was about to be a leader of a household. And he was going to bring a wife into my life. And the phrase that I kept hearing that he would put on my heart is, I'm about to rain down blessings, and you need to prepare your heart for leadership.
All right, let's talk about this, because, man, there's so many people out there talking about, wow, how come I didn't get that prophetic word? Why doesn't God say that to me? How come God doesn't tell me he's going to rain down blessings on me? I mean, I hear that all the stinking time. And so you said you didn't hear the audible word of God. So how come you got that message?
Well, first of all, just for perspective, when I heard that, it terrified me, because you know what I wanted? I wanted more time. Like, I believed that God was about to do that, and I wanted more time to prepare in his word. It was the first time in my life.
So you wanted to prepare what? Prepare for the blessing?
Prepare for to lead my wife.
Oh, to lead your wife. Yeah. Okay, that's fine. But let's go back to this thing, because I'm thinking about the person listening, and I run into this all the time.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people go, man, I was at this conference, and this prophet got up, and he spoke, and he chose me out of the crowd, and he said, hey, God wants to rain down blessings on you. And everybody's like, man, I'm going to go to a conference until I find somebody picks me out of the crowd and says, God wants to rain down his blessings on me. All right? And so now I do have an answer for this, right? If you don't, but like,
no.
Because go ahead.
Well, what I'm really saying is that season of my life, I was despairing for say 3 or 4 years straight. It was the first time in my life I'd ever done this. I would set my alarm for, say, I got 4:30 in the morning, and I would just constantly be in the Word. And I still have my highlights and my notes and my Bible from that day. And I'm praying, and I'm dedicating time to God first. So I remember the concept I had in my head. Is I read about the concept in, you know, the Jewish and Hebrew principles of first fruits. And I was like, okay, well, I don't know if this is right biblically or not. I'm tired of the world stealing my day. So I'm going to dedicate the first of myself each morning to have a communion fellowship with Jesus. And so I started doing that. And the more that I did, I just had fellowship with him. That's all there was to say it. I started believing that the Word of God was alive and moving, and certain scriptures that I'd read a lot would leap off the page and mean something totally different to me, and encourage me in ways. And then after the prayer, and I was really, I think, crying out, oh man, I still don't feel like I was healed from anger and for forgiveness. So I was crying out to God, like, can you help me get through this? Because I want a wife, and I want a family, and I want a life. And I didn't have anybody. I was feeling really, really, really isolated.
Okay, is this after the kind of the event that broke you a little bit that we may or may not get into?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay,
it was after.
But this is so key, because, man, Matthew, we are on something who's going to help a lot of people in this podcast.
Yeah.
All right? Because I'm going to piece the pieces together I just heard in the last minute and a half. You said God told me, not audibly, but I heard God tell me that I was going to be blessed. He was going to rain down his blessings on me, that my life was going to change. I was going to have a wife. I was going to have a family. The things I never thought I could have, God was going to give me, right? You kind of heard, quote unquote, that, right?
Yes.
But then you went back and answered the riddle. This didn't come through some prophet at some conference, some charismatic church here in town that has people who have prophetic words for you.
No.
What were you doing? You were up at what time? Early in the morning.
Yeah.
And you were in the Word.
Yeah.
And so here's the thing. God, if a man tells me, hey, God wants to bless that guy, do you know how I know that's true? There's not a guy on earth that's not true about.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
So that's not like some special, unique blessing for Matthew Lopez.
Yes.
Okay? So God so loved the world. I mean, go to the proverbial Hitler. God wanted to bless Hitler, okay? But Hitler wouldn't repent. And so Hitler was not just a curse to the world, but he was cursed by God, okay? And so, you know, the only person in Scripture that in effect God no longer blesses is somebody that has been so given over to sin and has hardened their heart, that God pronounces a judgment on them, and they're going to serve as a horrible warning for humanity.
Yeah.
Now, by the way, there is one example in Scripture where we know that for sure happened. You know where it is? Bible quiz?
No.
Pharaoh.
Oh, yeah.
Where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it's a big problem people have when they read the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? But what they don't see is that it doesn't say God hardened Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You got to be careful how you actually quote that until it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart.
And he finally just left him.
And then it's like Pharaoh's heart was hardened and God hardened his heart. And I tell people all the time, and you're going to be one of two things. You're either going to be a wonderful example to other people where you can say the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you, right? You're either going to be a wonderful example or you're going to serve as a horrible warning.
Yeah.
Right? And Pharaoh is a horrible warning. So are there some people on earth that are like Pharaoh today, that God's hardened their heart and there's no way they're going to repent, and so God doesn't want to bless them? He's just going to use them a horrible warning? I'm going to say yeah. I'm going to say probably. But I don't know who they are.
Right.
Okay? And by the way, what did Moses continue to do even though God was hardening Pharaoh's heart? He kept having Moses call him to repentance.
Mm.
So, you know, what we need to know, and now we're getting a whole other topic here in this podcast, which is the sovereignty and election and goodness of God and softening the hearts of men. But just mark my word, Pharaoh is not going to get to accuse God that his eternal damnation was God's fault. Okay? Mm-hmm. It was Pharaoh's fault.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I'm not going to be able to tell God that my salvation is because of me. It's God's fault. All right? God's good work in me has brought me to a place where I understand him. And God's good work in Matthew, for whatever reason, Matthew hardened his heart. Matthew hardened his heart. True?
Yeah,
Matthew
true.
Hardened his heart. Matthew's heart was hardened, and then God softened it. Bro, I don't know why. All I know is if you're listening to this podcast, it would be wise to soften your heart.
Yeah.
And cry out to God. Right? Pharaoh never did. Matthew Lopez did.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Proverbs 29:1, he who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And sometimes, go back and look at the book Exodus, your heart will be hardened beyond remedy.
Mm-hmm.
There is a sin which leads to death, James warns us. But what's true is that God does want to bless. In fact, I got my Bible pulled up here in front of me. Do you know the very first thing that God did for man? You know what the very first thing God did for man made in his image? Bible quiz. I'm firing them at you today.
I know. Okay, so say it one more time.
Genesis,
the very first thing
1:28. So let me just read to you right here in Genesis. I'll start Genesis 1:26 because these verses are going to be very familiar. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. God, verse 27, created man in his image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. And then something happens. And then it says, and God said to them. Do you know what that something is that happened before God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky? So there's commands that God gave them.
Yeah.
So Genesis 1:28, what's the something that happens before the command? God blessed them. That's the very first thing God did with man.
Hmm.
Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. And then he gave him a command. Work isn't a curse, right? Sin has made it a little bit more difficult.
Yeah.
Okay. But my point is bro, people listening to you, right? They're gonna be like, why doesn't God tell me he wants to bless me and give me a future and a hope?
Yeah.
Right? So I started to quote Jeremiah 29:11, which is a maybe conversation in and of itself. Mm-hmm. I won't go there. But I just want to say this. There's not a person on earth that I cannot, with integrity, look at them and say, God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Now, you may not accept it. You might reject it. And it's going to get a whole heck of a lot worse for you. But I know that God is compassionate and gracious.
Yeah.
What else is he? Slow.
Slow to anger, merciful.
And abounding in loving kindness, full of grace and truth, bro. That's who he is. Mm-hmm. And I can look anybody in the eye and tell him that. And Matthew Lopez in 2016 started to remember that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So you said you're up at 4 a.m. You want to know, so people, learn from Matthew, right? If you want your life to be blessed, listen to God speak, right? We say this all the time, right? I'm quoting my friend John Piper here. If you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible out loud. Right?
Yeah.
That's it. You want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud. And you were reading it, and God told you, hey, bro, look, this is the plan I've got for you. Mm-hmm. I want to bless you. Mm-hmm. I want to make you a man that can lead a woman. I want to make you a man that can have a family, that can be a godly father, that can let go of bitterness and anger and malice. And he did all that, has he not?
He has.
All right, go, bro. Pick up wherever you were. 2016, reading your Bible, God says this to you.
Yeah, so the 2016 is when I started, you know, the journey with some of your friends and, you know, a ministry that was set up for, you know, brokenness. What's funny, and the reason why I chuckled is because we're all broken. So that program...
I don't mind telling them. Tell them what it is. It's called Regen.
Right? Regen, yeah. Regeneration.
Yeah, and, man.
You know, it just takes you through a systematic process, a 12-step process based on scripture. And
what's the dirty little secret of regen?
What did I used to always say? The healthiest people,
yeah.
Go to regen on Monday nights.
That's it,
because
man.
That is where the sick get healthy. And that, I'll just say it like that, Jesus saved my life through that ministry. And I was headed down a really dark path, and Satan had his hooks in deep, and he had me isolated. And
so, hey, quick! I'm gonna keep listening.
Let's go.
Like somebody's talking. Like, oh man, there's no regen in my town. Jesus saved Matthew's life through regen. Like, how do I get the blessing Matthew had? Right? God bless Matthew. Why didn't God bless me? We've already answered that question. Mm-hmm. God used regen to save Matthew. I don't have a regen in my town. I guess I can't be saved. But you said God used regen.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And God will use the sufficiency of Christ is a theme that's just been running through my life. It doesn't matter. Addiction, isolation. Jesus is going to find a way to reach you. And what did you do earlier last week, Todd?
See, that put me on a spot. I like it.
What did you hold in your hands? What was one of the things you
held? Abraham Lincoln's Bible?
Right. And what did you say about it?
I held Abraham Lincoln's Bible.
Which is incredible.
This is incredible, right? I held the Bible that Abraham Lincoln read when he was in the White House, when he's writing the Emancipation Proclamation, mm-hmm. right? When he's leading our nation as the maybe greatest president our nation's ever had. Unless you ask Trump, that I held that same Bible that mm-hmm. Lincoln read, and I opened it and I read some verses that I know he read, you know. But I thought to myself, who cares that this was Abe's Bible? What's awesome is this is God's Word. Mm-hmm. So you don't need to hold Abe Lincoln's Bible; you just need to hold the Word in your heart that Abe held, right? And you don't need to go to Regen. Regen is useful. Why? Because it's a faithful, systematized expression of truths that are in God's word that'll take you from bondage to freedom. What's step one?
Admit.
Yes.
Yeah, admit that you're powerless over sin.
Yeah. And what's step two?
Oh,
it's a B, ABC. Admit.
Believe.
Believe. Mm-hmm. Believe that Jesus is the means through which God can redeem you from that addiction. And what's the C? It's confess, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it confess?
John 1:9 again. Right?
Yeah. Just, the word confess means agree. That's all the word confess means.
Yeah.
Right? So if we confess our sins, if we agree with God that sin is stupid, that sin is painful, that sin is destructive, that sin is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it's the way of death, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, right?
And cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
I think that's the part that is where I made a lot of progress is sometimes you think and you can, you know, God, you confess your sins to the Lord and he forgives you. But that scripture talks about confessing to one another, and the appendage there is that he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Something happens when you look in your brother in Christ's eye and you tell him your deepest, darkest secrets and the worst things that you could ever imagine having to tell anybody. And the thing, that's the very thing that Satan uses to hold over you. And then you say it to your brother in Christ, who reminds you God loves you and God forgave you for those sins. And let me pray with you, and let me remind you of God's goodness. Let me remind you that that's not what God has for you. Let me remind you that the shame and guilt is not from the Lord, and that he redeemed you even when you were at enmity with him. And I think it's just something beautiful that God does when you confess your sins to one another, because you take all of Satan's leverage away.
Yeah,
you bring it into light.
So 1 John 1:9 is one we're quoting.
Yeah,
that's talking about confessing our sins to God. But you in your mind, appropriately,
too. Yeah.
You went to James 5:16.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I did.
That's where you went. Okay.
Somewhere in James.
Yeah. So let me just because I don't want people to miss this, Matthew. I love it. You're spewing verses over there. The Bible does tell us to confess our sins to God. Agree with God that sin is wrong, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and forgive us, right? But James 5:16 doesn't tell us to confess our sins to God. This is where I thought I was. Right? So it's just James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins, right, to one another, right? And then it says, and pray for one another. So when you confess your sins to me, I don't forgive you, right? You do if your sins against me. Right, but I, when you say, "Hey, Todd, I'm involved with an addiction or anger or bitterness or rebellion against God," I'm not supposed to go, "You are." I'm supposed to pray for you, that you would remember that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. I should quote you 1 John 1:9. I should remind you that he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Yeah. Right, and then this is what you talked about. So confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you might be healed, right? And so there is something supernatural, and this is what you were sharing with the listener. There's something supernatural about you telling others, "Hey, I'm not going to have to hide that this is what I did. This is who I used to be, because that's not who I am."
Yeah.
Remember what you said was so beautiful about your dad? You said, "I sometimes wrestled telling you the story about my dad, because that's not who he is."
Yeah.
That's what he did, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's not who he is.
It's not.
Who is your dad?
My dad is redeemed by Christ. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come.
Amen. Now, that doesn't mean your daddy didn't have some real work to do, some amends to make. That doesn't mean he's got some scars, that you've got scars or your mom has scars.
Yeah, I think it's the hardest, one of the hardest things watching him now, that is just, you know, there's still consequences of his sin.
There you go.
You know? And that's a reminder to all of us. It's like, it's much better to lay it down and walk with the Lord. That's why he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the he being Jesus, right? And your dad would be the first to say, "Hey, guys, did I get away with it?" "No, I didn't get away with it." Right? First of all, there's a perfect Jew who 33 AD died on the cross for my sins.
Right.
I didn't get away with it.
Yeah.
Secondly, I got some serious pain in my life that I've got to continually forgive myself for, that God did not intend me to have, because I did not walk in the way of God and the blessing that God had for me. Mm-hmm. Right? So you've not been a perfect daddy, right? How old's Layla?
She's 11 months.
Okay. So your biggest days of challenge are in front of you.
I know. Yeah.
But right now, as imperfect as you've been as a dad, as much as a dad can be imperfect in 11 months, right? And we can, but
yeah,
not
right.
Like we can be 0 to 11 years old. You don't have to deal with some of the stuff your daddy had to deal with, right? For one thing, you're loving your wife the way a man should love a woman, and that wasn't your dad's experience.
Yeah.
So there's always a price to pay for sin.
Yeah.
Right? And I think your dad, if he was here, and I love your dad, you know, just so folks who listen to this, I've had the privilege of getting to know, like I said, Matthew's dad, and get to know him, and I love the way he loves his son. He's listened to you teach God's word. He's worshiped underneath your leadership, man. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's amazing, right? And your dad has come at me with scripture and come with me with encouragement, and I love it. okay? But 2016, bro, you had kind of been, you know, Matthew, you tell how much, you know, without going into detail about, you said addiction and anger and bitterness and the way that manifested, right?
Yeah.
You sometimes were looking to physically, just if somebody made you angry, you just took out some of that bitterness and anger on them, right? I mean, that's a little history of violence in your life.
Yeah.
So without glorifying that, we don't need to do that. But it ended up with you sitting before a professional,
mm-hmm.
looking at your life. Mm-hmm. What year was that, roughly?
I think it was 2016.
Okay, right then. So and by 2016, so you know, go back 7 years, you're a 35-year-old man, MBA, law degree, tracking towards success.
Yeah.
Right? And yet your life had been such a disaster that you're sitting there with somebody who's supposed to help you by giving you counsel. He's listening to your life story and he tries to slap some label on you.
Yeah. And that is definitely, whenever I try to recount the story, you know, I think everyone's visceral reaction is that, is, hey, this guy tried to put a label on you. And he's actually, I don't want to say his name because, you know, I just don't want to, because I don't want him to make him feel like he was the cause of a lot of things that happened after that moment he put that label on me. But what he was he was just what the enemy used to put more confusion and trauma in my life and take my story. And just like he did with Jesus, he was trying to put Jesus on the cross, and he thought, this is how I'm going to end it all. This is how I'm going to thwart God's plan. And I think Satan just takes out his same playbook on all of us, and he's like, this is how I'm going to end him. Like, dangle this carrot of addiction, or dangle this, or pride, or what wealth, whatever your proclivity is, and tries to, you know, take you down that path to end it all. And, you know, because of the trauma in my life, there were some, you know, there were some developmental things that happened in my brain. I've looked into this now, you know? And so I think, you know, just trying to sum it up is like, I was high IQ little boy and experienced a lot of things that my brain couldn't handle. My brain rewired itself to survive, right? And then I stopped trusting the Lord. I renounced God. You know, that's the scariest part. That's the thing that still makes my soul shudder, is I was like, I don't want anything to do with this God.
But you know, I think sometimes, because we've had a lot of conversations, just so folks know, I mean, when I say Matthew's my friend, there's going to be people in this podcast that they're my friend because I just met them, right? And we have similar interests. But you and I have had a lot of conversations.
We've logged some hours.
Yeah, we've logged some hours. So when I say friend here, I'm not just talking about like we're friendly. Like, I mean, I love you, and I've, you know, gosh, if nothing else, in the last year, we've logged enough hours to be really, really close friends. And so when you just said something, bro, that was going to make me dip into that a little bit. I'm trying to remember what it was.
I said, renounce God.
Yes. Right. So you renounce God in the midst of that. And I think sometimes it's been really heavy on you. Like, man, did I do something? Like, and the reason I want to go here is because this is what's so helpful about this. One of the things that people are always asking me as a pastor, right, is in Matthew 12, there's this thing that Jesus says that's unforgivable. It's quote unquote the unforgivable sin. Do you know what it is?
No, I'm 0-for-3 on Bible trivia.
That's okay. Well, it's unlike you, but I don't know why. You put a microphone sometimes in front of people, and they're like,
"That's my excuse."
Yeah, that's your excuse. But it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
I was going to ask you about that this morning.
You were?
Because we were talking about the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And just how some people say, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. What's it like to have the power of God in you? And that should be in all of us as believers. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we ask Christ to come into our hearts,
mm-hmm.
And trust him with our lives. But I think everybody grabs that scripture, and as you always hear, well, have I quenched the Holy Spirit? So I'll ask you now, what does that mean to quench the Holy Spirit? And is that true? Is that...
Okay, so quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit. Also two words and terms that are used in the New Testament.
Yep.
Okay, that's what we all do. Every time that I don't abide with Jesus and I don't deny myself and follow him, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. People always talk about, like, and this is one of the problems sometimes with the way that we even look at modern worship, and like we go sing songs like, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. Like, no offense, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not looking for you to welcome them. They kind of go where they want to go and do what they want to do.
Yeah.
And it's okay to take a heart of posture, and I understand maybe the meaning behind that song, but that song leads to and is born out of bad theology, okay? Or even Holy Spirit, fill me up. That's just bad theology. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, wait a minute, Todd, doesn't it say in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit? Yes, but that doesn't mean that you're supposed to take something that is empty and put something in it, right? So I'm going to answer all your questions, but let me just say this. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? It actually, just before that, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. All right, you ever been drunk, bro?
Yes.
What happens when you get drunk? Do you drive better?
No.
Do you speak better?
Nope.
Yeah, are you a better friend? No, man. So when you're drunk, it dissipates you. What's the word dissipate mean?
It just lessens you.
Yeah, waters down. The man that was supposed to be there, you become less of a man. And so what Paul's doing right here is he's writing to believers that are redeemed, and he says, don't, when you go to an alcohol store, sometimes they got a specific name. You know what they call alcohol stores sometimes?
Spirits.
Spirit shop. Because when dudes would drink, right, your friend's tequila?
Yep.
Right? It'd be like a new spirit took over that guy. Right? And so that person was like, man, what's got into you? And the answer is alcohol. You're losing your restraint, your ability to cognitively operate, and it doesn't make you better.
Mm.
Right? Unless you're a complete terror on earth and you drink so much you pass out. And finally, that dude's gone. At least until he wakes up. But he's going to wake up with a headache and shame, and he's going to be worse. So it doesn't work long. But the idea of being filled with the Spirit, it comes after that saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with. Okay, so now think about this. We hear fill, and we typically think, man, can I stop? I got to get some gas. My car is empty.
Fill it up.
I got to fill it up, right? Or, hey, I'm still thirsty. Would you refill my drink? That's one way to use the word filled, but there's another way to use the word filled in the English language. Right? So back when, you know, you weren't walking with Christ, somebody cut you off in the road, what would happen sometimes?
Filled with rage.
You'd be filled with rage, bro. Does that mean you reached down there and you grabbed a cup of rage and drank it?
Mm-mm.
So when we say a guy was filled with rage, or what happens when a dude is violently sexually assaulting a woman, we think he is filled with lust.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't go drink a can of lust. What do we mean when we say, guys, filled with rage or filled with lust?
I give themselves over to it.
Yeah. So, I mean, just say that like just, you know, that's an English idiom. It's a way to use the language. It's the same way it's used in Ephesians 5:18, right?
Mm-hmm.
Be filled with the Spirit. Give yourself over to it. Be continually yielded to the Spirit of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let the Spirit of grace and love, let the Spirit of goodness, let the Spirit of God control you.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Okay? It's no longer about me. I still feel like I want to be angry and lustful. I still feel like I want to be self-righteous, but I'm like, what's I got to do with it? Christ died for me. Right? That's baptism. Christ died for me, but I'm going to be resurrected and walk in newness of life by the power of God. In other words, I confess my sinfulness.
Hmm.
And so now Proverbs 3, you know, 5 and 6, which is, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge, not 60-year-old Todd Wagner, not 42-year-old Matthew Lopez, but acknowledge him, who, the one who, this is the love of him, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves and gives his life up for me. His Spirit indwells me, which is not a spirit of rebellion and error, but a spirit of life and goodness. I no longer say God's somebody to be avoided and managed. I now say God is good and to be followed. But every now and then, even though I believe that and preach it, I quench that truth. Spirit of God doesn't leave me. I just quench it. And when I do, it grieves the Spirit of God because he loves me.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, why are you doing that?
Yeah. And
okay?
You can feel it.
So being filled means yielding to. The opposite of being controlled to or yielded to the Spirit is to quench the Spirit, which grieves the Spirit. So let's go back now to this verse. It's in Matthew chapter 12, okay? And in Matthew chapter 12, there's this amazing little text right here where Jesus just says this. He's talking about the unpardonable sin. It starts in verse 30. It says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Verse 31, "Therefore..." Okay, there. What's the therefore? Whenever you read a therefore, you go, okay, in light of what? So Matthew, reread 12:30. What's it say?
"Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters."
We're talking about the unforgivable sin. So just if we didn't even read these next verses that tell you what the unforgivable sin is, because the word therefore sets it up. What do you think the unforgivable sin is just reading verse 30?
Not being with God.
Right. So let me ask you a question. You said earlier in our conversation, "I renounce God. I didn't want to be with God. I don't want to follow God." That's believers do that all the time. Every time we sin, we're renouncing God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but when we make deviations from faithfulness, it doesn't mean we're renouncing him like forever. Like you would still say, "No, man, listen, Jesus is my Lord, he's my King." Okay, but people who have never in their life come to a place where they've acknowledged, confessed, "God, my broken, sinful heart has caused nothing but trouble, and I hate sin, and I love you, and I thank you, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Okay, we're still going to do things sometimes that contradict that profession. All right? That's quenching the spirit and grieving the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It is not what happens right here. Okay, and the verses that are following. He says, and he's talking specifically, and this is why, you know, there's one unforgivable sin. I am going to say this. And it's not renouncing God at some point. It's renouncing God your entire life and never coming to a place where you cry out to him for forgiveness and mercy, acknowledging your sin, which separates you from God. It's appointed, Hebrews 9:27, for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. And so the unforgivable sin is that you live your whole life in rebellion against God and never accept the gift of grace that God offers you through Christ Jesus. The unforgivable sin is never taking the forgiveness that God has made possible for you through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 12 is he's talking to the nation of Israel. And before this, he's talking to the spiritual leaders of Israel. And they have rejected the testimony of the Father at the baptism. "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then you have Jesus come along the way. And Jesus says, "Hey, I've come from the Father. If any man comes to me, right, I'll forgive him. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come, come." And they rejected the testimony of the Father. They rejected the testimony of the Son. And then he said, "If you don't like my words, then believe the works that I do, which I do by the power of the Holy Spirit."
Mm-hmm.
And they've rejected that the works that he did, because right before this, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus cast out demons, which there's a podcast episode we ought to do.
Right.
All right. But, you know, when Jesus cast out demons and they go, "Well, he does that because he's a demon himself." And Jesus said, "All right, you guys got trouble."
Yeah.
The Father has testified to who I am. The Son has testified to who I am. And the Spirit has testified to who I am. You said the Father is a liar. You said the Son's a liar. And you reject the work of the Spirit. And you're calling the work of the Spirit the work of the devil. Once you reject the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay, as a nation, and they go, "Do not follow this man. This man is a demon. He is not the Messiah. He is a false witness." Okay, and he says, that blasphemy right there, we got no more testimony to give you. That's why, by the way, miracles are in the Bible. That's why Jesus did miracles. They were authenticating works that proved his words. Okay, and so when they reject the testimony that validated his words, which were the testimony that validated the Old Testament and the anticipation of the law and the prophets and who Jesus was, Jesus said, "I got nothing else to give you, Jews."
Hmm.
And so he pronounced a judgment on the nation because their national leaders said that God's Messiah was from the devil. And so what goes on here in Matthew 12, and this is to really encourage people, right? Because I know this, we've had this conversation, because I know it burns you, like, "Man, I renounce Christ."
Yeah, it hurts, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it does hurt. But man, Matthew, that tenderness that you have when you say you renounce Christ, that's the tenderness I want to have every single time
mm-hmm.
I sin.
Mm-hmm.
In that moment, I was renouncing Christ. What am I doing? And so what should you do when you do that? Acknowledge it. Come to your senses, return to your Father. Mm-hmm. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, that's a one-time thing we do, and it's something we do continually. But getting to this, this was a one-time historical event where the nation of Israel rejected the temporal and present presentation of the Messiah. And he said, that's it. And from that moment, by the way, Jesus, another Bible quiz, and this one you probably should know.
Should not?
Well, I'll be impressed.
No. Okay.
So Jesus, from this moment on, began to speak differently. And starting in Matthew 13, it says, Jesus began then to speak to them in parables. This is when Jesus starts to introduce parables. And the reason he does is because he didn't want to heap judgment on them. Okay? And he starts to tell them some things in story form to where his disciples knew that he was a truth teller and they would come and go, can you tell us the meaning of that story? Right? And Jesus says something really crazy. That's good that you ask, because to he who has more will be given, and he who does not have, even what they do have, will be taken away. Does that sound like God? Right? That doesn't sound like God. That's in your Bible. Mm-hmm. Let me say it to you one more time.
Yeah.
He who has, more will be given. And he who does not have, even what he does, will be taken away. You're like, are you out of your mind? That is the opposite of Robin Hood, who's our hero. Right? We take for the rich, give to the poor. Jesus gives to the rich more. What's the solution to that riddle? What he's saying there is the Jews have rejected me. And so when I tell a story, at least now they can just hide behind the story. What's he doing talking about sowing and seeds and wheats and tares and coins and being lost and, you know, and wedding feasts and lambs and who, you know, what's he doing? Okay. What he's doing is he's frankly, you know, he's minimizing judgment that's going to happen to those people. Okay. Because, like he said in Matthew 11, he said, woe to you, man. If the sins that have been done in you, Capernaum, have been done at Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And so it's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it is you. And so he minimizes the already immense eternal judgment that they were going to have by backing away some of the revelation.